Our scripture is from Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10, and I'll be preaching from Isaiah again next week, one more time, from Isaiah 35. No, Isaiah 40. Today's 35. Because what we are finding here is that this old prophet, and I say old, I'm talking about 725 BC down to about 698 or 688 or something like that. Isaiah was there at that time, but he still had so much to say to them. He still has so much to say to us. He says, "In the wilderness and the dry land, or the wilderness and the dry land will be glad. The desert will rejoice and blossom like a wildflower. It will blossom abundantly and will also rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, steady the shaking knees. Say to the cowardly, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. Vengeance is coming. God's retribution is coming. He will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. For water will gush in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground will become a pool and thirsty land springs. In the haunt of the jackals and their lairs, there will be grass, reeds, and papyrus. A road will be there and a way. It will be called the Holy Way. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for the ones who walk the path. Fools will not wander on it. There will be no lion there, no vicious beast will go up on it. They will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk on it. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing, crowned with unending joy. Joy and gladness will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Now, I had quite a different introduction to this subject, the way to life. It was about one of the main ways that we use the word, or a way, in our everyday talk, and that was as a street, as a highway, as a path. It's a specified way to get from one place to another. And I'm sorry. Trying to illustrate that, I got off onto some realms of politics. And friends, that's about the last thing I want to talk about in the time of worship today, politics. And I think you know what I mean. So I boiled it down. I actually took, this morning, I took a whole bunch out of this sermon. And I want to give you this simple but multiple illustrations of a way as a path. Well, that's all it is that I want to focus on for now. A pathway, a highway, a narrow way, a broad and welcoming bright way. The right way, the wrong way. See how that little word way fits into all of that? Oh, and as I said, I was involving politics as ugly as that. As ugly as politics has sunk into lately, it's not, I determined, the right way for us to start this morning. Sometimes we lose our way, and we have to find the way back, right? There are lots and lots of the same ways or different ways. In essence, a designated or a specific path to get from one place to another. But this morning, I want to propose that there are none of those ways, as almost countless as they are in our lives, none that can compare in importance with the Holy Way. It's described by Isaiah here in his prophecy in chapter 35. What Isaiah could envision was a mighty project, a highway, a divine highway, the Holy Way. That's verse 8. It was to be for Israel. It is what is for us now. It is the way of life. Well, at this time in history, to kind of fill in some blanks here, Isaiah, and he was in Jerusalem, and Judah, that whole area, they were in the midst of the Assyrian's leader, Sennacherib, and his very lengthy siege of Jerusalem. Interestingly enough, he took over all sorts of places in Israel, but could never take over Jerusalem. But Isaiah looks in chapter 34 beyond that, beyond the fact that they were in the midst of a siege. He looks beyond those Assyrians to this city's future destruction by Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, the ensuing exile. In chapter 35, using poetic imagery that we have read together, Isaiah describes God's deliverance from the Babylonian exile. Now understand, they had not even been to Babylon. Now he's describing their coming back, a return path to Jerusalem, because it would be by that time a faithful Israel. And he says the desert will rejoice and blossom like the wildflower. See, God directed Isaiah to speak words of encouragement to those on whom this great devastation, they were right on the impending loss of everything they have had. It's about to come to pass. And he says, strengthen the weak hands, steady the shaking knees, say to the cowardly, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. Vengeance is coming. God's retribution is coming. He will save you. He'll save you before you even got taken. Well, understanding Isaiah as we do as God's prophet, we can see now that he is indeed inspired. I mean, very inspired to speak not only in terms of the immediate context of the doom and defeat of the people of Israel. They were just about to be taken over. They were winning against Assyria, but they were just about to be taken over by a Babylon. Assaults on them, but there were storm clouds that were rising up ominously on them at a different front, and that was Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. But wait, Isaiah's prophetic vision is lifted even further. That's pretty far, but this lifted even further beyond the coming and the imminent exile to then a promise of a glad and rejoicing return from the Babylonian exile, prophesied with the relief and the refreshing words from verse 1 all the way up to verse 10, which verse 10 says, with great hope, the ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion, that is Jerusalem, with singing, crowned with unending joy. Joy and gladness will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee. But wait again. You know, you see those things on television, advertisements, and they tell you about all this good stuff, and they say, but wait, there's more. Now, there is more. Isaiah's vision was lifted even beyond Israel's deliverance and from captivity at Babylon and returning through this rejoicing and blossoming desert road that he calls the Holy Way. It's now lifted prophetically to be the prophesied divine, the Holy Way, the final deliverance of God that would be inaugurated by the coming once and then completed as we look forward to the coming again of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. As I've said before, Isaiah is the Old Testament book that has the most messianic prophecy in it. So return with me then to verses 4 and 6. Here is your God. Vengeance is coming. God's retribution is coming. He will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. You know, I have no doubt at all that this is one of the passages to which Jesus referred as proof that it was truly He who was the Messiah of the prophecy of all of the Old Testament. In Matthew 11, 4 and 5, we read where John the Baptist sent some of his followers to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come? And Jesus replied to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. Now, look at what Isaiah said, and listen to this. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are told the good news. See, he was right there with Isaiah. What Christ did in the healing of a few people in his earthly time is carried on and will be done for all who have been and are being redeemed. This is a promise of when he comes again to fully bring in his kingdom with the new heaven and the new earth. You see, Christ didn't come just to build a highway to God, a way, a path. When he first came to Israel, he stood strongly at the Last Supper at the foot of a hill called Golgotha, at the crossroads of the temporary trials of all humans. And he proclaimed himself as the way, telling his faithful followers, I am the way and the truth and the life. John 14:6. Well, chapter 35, verse 8, I'm going to repeat that again. The road will be there, and a way, it will be called the Holy Way. This tells us that Isaiah foresaw a clearly marked way. God's holy way just can't be ignored. Isaiah, in this passage of chapters, actually goes back to chapter 33 and then 34, pictures life. If you go back and read those, life is pictured in both bleak and then triumphant ways in terms of the surrounding desert with its barren and trackless wastes, to later in chapter 35, a renewed land. The desert will rejoice and blossom like a wildflower. Well, you've seen pictures of deserts. You know what they look like. They're just flat sometimes, or sometimes they have windblown sand dunes. But there's no defining way as you look at a desert to see where to go ahead of you. It could be over here. It could be, there's no path, no road. It's just the same old everywhere you look. And this is in verses 8 and 9, back in chapter 33. He said, the highways are deserted, travel has ceased, an agreement has been broken, cities despised, and human life disregarded. The land mourns and withers. It becomes a desert. You see, when the land becomes desert, if there were well-worn trails there, they disappear overnight because of the blowing and the shifting of the sands. And every path becomes temporary. And soon, the path is gone. But trust God, Isaiah says. Into such a life, God has prepared a holy way. Verses 6 and 7 in chapter 33. Water will gush. No, this is, I'm sorry, this is in chapter 35. Water will gush in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground will become a pool, and thirsty land springs. And then I remind you of, just got to go back to that verse 8 again. It's a clearly marked way. A road will be there and a way, and it will be called the Holy Way. It stands out against this barren, shifting sands of the desert that the Jews will see as they are going to be marching out of Jerusalem to exile in Babylon. And what they see as they begin their way back 70 years later. Well, for us today, for you and for me, my Christian brothers and sisters, the Bible and the church stand as visible signs, visible road signs to the Holy Way, to a clear way for us and for the world. People have tried to pull down the signs and burn them. Bibles have been thrown into bonfires. Church buildings have been burned down and left smoldering with bare property. But all such efforts have failed. We're 2,000 and some years beyond Christ, and it's all still there. So some people have tried to be more discreet and just discredit God's word, and yet it remains. It's still truth. They've sought to find fault with the church and thus discredit God's offered salvation to his people through his bride, the church. Yet the church still stands, sometimes weak, but always indestructible, because it is God's ordained instrument for directing people to salvation. So, and I need to make this point about the church. We're not accountable to a church. We're accountable to the Lord of the church. Amen. Well, God's way of life is easy to find. It's hard to miss. The end of verse 8, the unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for the one who walks the path. Walk the path and you can see it. It's not that people can't find this way. Rather, it is that people hesitate to commit themselves to the way, for it calls for a major expenditure, a giving over of your treasured but false understanding of a way of life. A false understanding that you belong to yourself. You don't. The genuine way, you see, is not you. The holy way is another person, Jesus Christ. So you give over, you expend, you empty out, and what you thought actually belonged to you, you give all of that over your life and you turn it over to be Jesus, to be accepted as your Lord. So his way, this holy way, is for the Creator to receive what he created. And that's you. Well, the way is not only clear, it is a demanding way. We see that in verses 8 through 10. You can't travel the way to life without what I just said or what I implied, a faith commitment. This is how the journey is inaugurated. A road will be there and a way. The unclean will not travel on it. Fools will not wander on it. But the redeemed will walk on it, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. It will be for the one who walks the path. You see, ransomed and redeemed are terms that are used to speak of those who have willingly yielded to God's gracious call. Having found our guilt ransomed, erased by the crucified Christ, as the now redeemed, we are now redeemed, we have committed ourselves to the living Christ. He demands that. And this holy way demands continued dedication. Salvation is not merely a past experience. It is a constant, it is a present reality. And it is it's discipleship. Discipleship is a daily experience. And there must be no reservations, no summer vacations, no days off. The Christian life is not like a cafeteria where each person picks out what suits him. There's no place for harboring or hanging on to certain, that's not that much of a sin. We can't hang on to those. We worry about the growth of what, its proponents like to call liberal theology, because liberal theology cuts things, real true things, out of their version of the Bible. They have their own, The virgin birth, for instance, for them is not rational. So liberalism just cuts it out. Miracles are not rational. So what do you think? Well, they too must fall before the cutting room scissors. And the same fate transpires with the doctrine of resurrection. How can immortals, human immortals, I guess I have to call liberal theologians mortal humans, but how can they dare to become judges of God's revealed word? Well, the answer's simple. And I'd like to ask you to be prepared here, because you might not be comfortable hearing this, but here are some sad truths. You heard what I said about the liberal theologians. Liberals do their scissor work here's what you're not going to want to hear. Here it is. Just like some staunch conservatives. A staunch conservative is one who reads that the tithe belongs to the Lord, Malachi 3:10, and yet snips it out of his Bible by ignoring it. Or the conservative may be one who reads about compassion and snips it out by indifference, by looking the other way when someone is lost rather than finding Christ's way. See, Jesus addressed this in a parable in John 15 three ways. No, Luke 15, I'm sorry. Luke 15, he talks about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Well, a conservative might follow the liberals by being one who reads about the necessity of assembling for public worship, Hebrews 10:25, and snips it out by making every other or maybe even every weekend a personal holiday. No, if you are a conservative Christian, that would be one who adheres to the traditions and the methods of the views of the Holy Bible. You don't pick and choose. You believe all of the demands. And the concepts are all for you. They're all the right way. It's a demanding way. Well, okay, it is a clear way. It's a demanding way. But glory be to God, it is a joyous way. The 10th verse. You see, the human soul has an inner yearning for a utopia full of joy. Materialism, with its view that life consists in an abundance of things, is only one of the many false joy mirages pursued by people today. The problem with a mirage is that they promise real satisfaction. You see the oasis and you head toward it, and it's not there. In truth, the real satisfaction that's promised by these mirages, the truth is just a mirage. And mirages vanish. They never deliver. The fulfillment always vanishes as the falsely blissful moment ends, leaving only frustration or shame or emptiness. Well, in contrast to the world's illusion, and those are illusions, God keeps his promises. Water will gush in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The parched ground will become a pool, the thirsty land springs. God's promises do not vanish as do the morning mists. The water of life, Jesus promised to us is in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and in Revelation, chapter 7, and chapter 21, and chapter 22. That water of life is a reality that satisfies our thirst completely. So what was that in John 4? Oh, that was the woman at the well. I'll give you water for you'll never thirst again. In the meantime, God's faithful have a daily joy of deliverance that's expressed by another Old Testament book, the Psalms. The psalmist said, "He brought me up from a desolate pit out of the muddy clay and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to God." Psalm 42:2-3. Well, I'm working my way through here. It's a clear way. It's a demanding way. It's a joyous way. But it is so important for all to understand. It is the only way. It's the only way out. This holy way of Isaiah, now found in Christ, is the only road that does not have a disappointing dead end. The good news is that it is the spiritual route, the way that's open to every sinner who's looking for a way of freedom, freedom from guilt, freedom from personal destruction. Jesus is the way. And as I've tried to show in several ways, Isaiah 35 cannot be appreciated fully apart from the problems presented in chapters 33 and 34. The problems are introduced vaguely in chapter 33, and then the next two chapters are in reality a poem that is divided into two parts. Isaiah 34 pictures the storm of God's judgment on sin, and then Isaiah 35 is the offer of peace in the midst of the storm. You go back to Isaiah 34, Edom personifies all that opposes God. The final judgment is described as a time when all the stars in the sky will dissolve, the sky will roll up like a scroll, its stars will all wither. Isaiah 34:4. God says, "I'm through." Verse 2 of chapter 34, "The Lord is angry with all the nations." And then verse 5, "When my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens, it will then come down on Edom and all the people I have set apart for destruction." And so the coming storm is no accident. It is part of the divine timetable. Yet there is an alternative. And I'll go back once again to verse 8 of chapter 35. A road will be there and a way. It will be called the Holy Way. And it'll be for the one who walks the path. All of the forces of evil constantly seek to keep people from that way, from that kind of life. Well, watch out for the signs of false detours that direct you another way. Only the gospel of Christ, the Holy Way, offers any solution, any way to face with calm, with very good assurance, these certainties of God's wrath against unrepentant sinners. Through faith in Christ, life becomes a pilgrimage along the Holy Way, the only way beyond the temporary road repair of death that's going to reach its final destination. It goes past that, and that is the new heaven. And so, I just simply say thank you, Isaiah, for getting me started on understanding this, and thank you, Jesus, for being the way. Amen? Thank Jesus? All right.